thank you for this time and opportunity we have to gather here. We thank you for your word, that we could go into it and see the truth therein, that it might lead us unto knowledge and understanding of you and your operation for today, and that most of all it reveals the salvation that comes through your Son, Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. For without him, we know that we're nothing before you and that we would have absolutely no hope within ourselves to be saved. So we give you the thanks and praise of your Son dying for our sins and you raising him up and setting him at your right hand, showing that justification comes through Jesus Christ our Lord. And as we go into prayer, we want to take this time and opportunity, those things that are upon our hearts that we just lift them up to you and pray that you work in those things that we've lifted up to you, all the problems and situations, and that you work in each given one. We give you thanks for this time and opportunity to gather here, and we thank you for a place to come and worship you and gather in the fellowship of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we most importantly look for the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, to catch us up and out of this present evil world. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, to the board. Y'all familiar with that? What's ironic is when we were beginning to do, you can't hear me? You can't hear me? Ed McMahon. I'm in absolute serious mode, but I can tell it's just not going on that track, so just let it go to the wind. All right. Anyhow, Wednesday we're preparing to do our shoot, and so Jennifer's handling the camera, Donald and I's up here, and it was so ironic that I was thinking of this message for the past 2 weeks. By the way, I appreciate Donald stepping in for my absence, and I don't just mean that like thank you, but it's more than that. It's having someone who's committed to the faith, committed to the Word of God, where I can leave out of here, because one day I may leave out of here and not come back. I mean, it may be my time to go, and we need somebody that can come in and is committed to the truth. So I'm grateful for Donald for that. But we were here shooting the Wednesday night thing, and right before we started, I don't know what prompted Jennifer to say this, but she goes, "Where's Waldo?" And I said, "What did you say?" She goes, "Where's Waldo?" I said, "That's what I've been thinking about for the past 2 weeks on my message here." As you well know, we won't talk about Waldo. But nonetheless, I really need to talk about where's the Tigers and Saints, but we won't go there either. So what we'll do is we'll change this a little bit. What we'll do is bring it into the Sunday service here. And where's Jesus? Next few weeks, we're going to be discussing that as to where is Jesus. It's interesting to note that in Genesis chapter 15, and in order to, I guess, do this series on where's Jesus, there's some foundational stuff that needs to be laid before we get into it. And like I said, it's going to be several Sundays, so if you miss them, you're out of the loop. You can pay me and I'll give you a briefing at home or something, but other than that, you're out of the loop. So anyhow, Genesis chapter 15, God tells Abram that his people, Abram's seed, will be in darkness, in a house, rather. We know that house was Egypt for 400 years. It's called the house of bondage because the children of Abraham were in bondage to the Egyptians. Prior to God, well, when God told Abraham that they would be in this land for 400 years, he then tells them that he will lead them out, and he gives them the boundaries that his seed, Abram's seed, will inherit. It literally runs from the Nile River, comes up the Mediterranean, it goes all the way to the river Euphrates in Iraq. So Israel's going to have a huge inheritance of land coming their way. So when God led them out by Moses, in that 400 years of them being captive, the devil went into a plan and knew the land they were going to go into because God promised it, and he populated the land with giants. The devil did. Because when the children of Israel would come out, they would have to fight these giants, Rephaim, Og of Bashan. I mean, they're littered throughout the land. They're all over the land. And so the devil has these giants, and they're, in his thought, going to consume, going to destroy the children of Israel. It's going to be a physical battle. If Israel maintained the faith, God would fight the battle for them, but they were full of fear. There was idols in the land. Many times Israel would go and follow after the idols. And so consequently, Israel did not inherit their kingdom, inherit their land promise. So they wander about. They go through kings and prophets and what have you. Skip, skip, skip. We get over to Malachi. Malachi is the last book of a prophet, and I can't write a straight line this morning. Last book of the prophets in the canon of Scripture. He is pronouncing woe to the priesthood. The priesthood of Israel had gone totally corrupt. And so Malachi writes his harsh letter. After Malachi's letter, Israel goes into 400 years of no prophets, darkness, nothing. I say 400 years from the writings of Malachi, and we'll let this X represent the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's 400 years. Just as the devil was not silent, was not lazy, or any of those things in the 400 years here, he was busily populating the inheritance with giants and idols and things of that nature. He's not idle in these 400 years. In these 400 years, there arose something that's much worse than giants. And it is a religious system that's full of iniquity. It's a religious system that is evil to the core. And they had established themselves, Jews, established themselves in that 400 years to when Jesus Christ came, he came right into the midst of it. I mean, he stepped right into it. Now, what I want to do is go and show you some scripture about these people. I want to show you, first of all, the show they put on. There's a show here. Look in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23. In Matthew 23, look in verse 1. Matthew 23:1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. So we see Jesus kind of giving a description of the powers that be that came out of this 400 years when he came into time. It was headed up by the scribes and the Pharisees, and he begins to describe them in verse 5. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and large the borders of their garments. Now the phylacteries there, they used to take the parchment paper and they would write scripture, Old Testament scripture on the parchment paper. They would either roll it up or fold it up and put it in a little case. They would then have a band on that case, and they would wear it on their head, their forehead, and they would also do the same with same scripture and all, and wrap it on their forearm. Now the thought in that was scripture like, the law of God shall be on your frontlets, the law of God will be near your heart. So that's the thought into why they did that. And they made it broad. Now I don't know if they just made them bigger, or they made them to be seen. Maybe they colored them up real, but they made them to be seen like God is on my mind, God is near my heart. That's why they put it on their forearm, because it's near the heart. So he's talking about how they're doing all this external show. They make their, the borders, they enlarge the borders of their garments. It's recorded in history that, you know, it's kind of like birds of in the wild. You know, they show their plumage for dominance and mating and all this other stuff. Well, that mindset came down through this, in that they would make their garments, their robes, broad and colorful so that they could be seen and noted. They also, when they went to public environmental gatherings and what have you, they wanted the best seats. Kind of like last night, Louise and I are sitting in the original bowl, and I'm looking up, I'm going, bet it's nice in those suites. Air conditioned, all the food, gatored. I guess we're just the common core people there. I don't know. But when they went to the synagogues, they wanted the chief seats. They wanted the uppermost rooms. They wanted the best of the best. And guess what, folks? They had 400 years to work on this, and they had convinced the Jews of the land, who were just humble people, that they must have been of God. So Israel was into idolatry based upon the show of these individuals and how they portrayed themselves, how godly they portrayed themselves. They were also referred to as Father. In other words, they basically took the deity of God, who is God the Father, and they brought it to themselves to be portrayed and called Father. So they were addressed as Father, and that's why Jesus said, call no man father upon this earth, for one is your father, and that's the heavenly father. So they wanted all of the adoration of the people. They wanted the position within society to be the uppermost. And ultimately, they wanted that position in like God on earth. And that's him. Well, there's only one God on earth, and that was Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God among us. So that's part of their position. Now you're in Matthew 23, go down to verse 28. In Matthew 23, verse 28, he's still talking about the scribes and the Pharisees. He says, even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men. You know what, folks? Anybody can look righteous outwardly. Today, churches are teaching people how to look righteous outwardly, like there's some gain from it. You know what the problem is? God doesn't look on the outward part of man. He looks on the inward. And what he has found amongst men when he looks on the inside is there are none good, no, not one. There's nobody in this world without sin. He tries the heart. He looks at the heart. The most inner part of man, he knows your every thought. And he can't find anything amongst men that's of any value. The flesh of man is enmity against God, okay? So, yes, you can decorate yourself. You can make yourself look good outwardly. And that's what the Pharisees did. They put on this whole front to persuade men that we're of God. But yet, when you finish up verse 28, he said, but within, you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Hypocrisy and iniquity. You know, it's interesting to note that the iniquity there, whole Matthew, and we'll look at iniquity. Go back to Ezekiel. Go to Ezekiel 28. They're full of iniquity. We're coming back to Matthew 23, by the way. Sorry if you let it go, but you know where it's at. Ezekiel 28, he's addressing, Ezekiel is, in Ezekiel 28, he's addressing a king. This ultimately would be the bad boy in the tribulation. Who is that? It's going to be the Antichrist. So he's going to identify him as to who he is. Ezekiel 28 is about a king, but look at him in verse 13. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Well, he's not addressing Adam and Eve, is he? No. So he's addressing the other one that was there, the devil. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tablets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. So he was a musician and he could sing really good too. I mean, he was. That's what he's talking about. Now, what verse did I want? Interesting. Donald said verse 14. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou walks up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Here it is, verse 15. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Till iniquity was found in thee. The iniquity was found in the devil before God created man. Okay? So these Pharisees from this time were full of iniquity. Well, when Jesus told them that you're full of iniquity, they know, the Pharisees know Ezekiel. They know the writings of Ezekiel. And they saw somebody in Ezekiel chapter 28 that was a devil, and they know the devil is full of iniquity. That's where it came from. So when Jesus told them that within you is iniquity, what do you think he's connecting them to? Go back to Matthew 23. Verse 29. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchers of the righteous and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. They are the children of them which killed the prophets. Turn to John chapter 8. Well, children have fathers, don't they? Right? Sure they do. Else you wouldn't be here. John chapter 8, verse 42. Jesus said unto them, it's the same group, these are scribes and the Pharisees, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceed forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Watch this. Ye are of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Ye are your father, the devil. There's a line that runs through this Bible. There's a family that runs through this Bible, and it all goes back to a father, and the children were organized really well in this 400 years here. And consequently, Jesus Christ came into that period of time and stepped right into the mess of the iniquity. What do you have, Ed? Well, you got something. You're confusing me, man. And so he came in there and he said, oh, if we had been with back in the days of the prophets, we wouldn't have shed their blood. He said, that's your father's back there. That's your brethren. That's who you are full of iniquity. As they did to the prophets, you're going to do to me. In essence, that's what's going to happen here. Why? Because it's iniquity. That's what iniquity does. Your father was a murderer from the beginning. Well, it got passed down the line. They ultimately did what to Christ? They murdered him. It's undeniable. He stepped into this, and these beautiful, decorated men, looking righteous and beautiful on the outside, were full of iniquity on the inside. And that's what Jesus Christ came into. He came in to disturb that society there, that close-knit unity that was established. And so, consequently, he gets on them and just tears into them. He refers to them as serpents. Calls them ye vipers, ye serpents. Well, when he calls them a serpent, what do you think he's referring to? Turn back to Genesis chapter 3. Look back in Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis 3, verse 1, now the serpent, see that? The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, if God says, ye shall not eat of the tree of the garden. The woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said to the woman, you shall not die. Totally contradicting what God told them. Who's the serpent? The devil. He was in the garden of God and he's full of iniquity. And so consequently, this is his children that Jesus Christ is dealing with. The children of the devil. They're full of iniquity. So he called them serpents. Well, once again, these men, they knew the Old Testament scripture. They weren't ignorant of it. Their claim of patriarch, even though it was Abraham, they also would refer to Moses as being their great prophet. And so Moses wrote down about the account in Genesis, given the account of the devil being there, and he's referred to as a serpent. So when Jesus Christ called them serpents, you know what he's calling them? A devil. You devils, you're part of it. So did any of this set well with the religious structured organization that was there? They didn't embrace him, did they? Not at all. As a matter of fact, one of his own sold him out. Look in Matthew 26. Matthew 26. in Matthew 26, verse 14. Before we get to that, I've got to cover this. You can hold Matthew 26. Go to Matthew 16. When we discuss the Pharisees, I just wanted to enlighten you a little bit on how they looked outwardly, and their visage was one of righteousness and of God and all this other stuff, and the Lord revealed who they really were. Also, their teaching, their doctrine, Matthew 16, look in verse 6. Then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves? Because ye have brought no bread. Do you not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000? And how many baskets ye took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000? And how many baskets ye took up? How is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Folks, throughout your Bible, leaven is always identified as corruption. It's always identified as death. And so he talked about the leaven of the Sadducees and the Pharisees there. It's interesting on a side note, verse 9. Do you not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000s and how many baskets you took up? Well, folks, they took up 12 baskets. There are 12 tribes of Israel concerning Israel. Now, he also says in verse 10, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you picked up. They picked up 7 baskets. 7 is the number of perfection in your Bible. It's a number of completion. It's a number of purity, cleanliness. Isn't it interesting that there'll come a time referred to as a tribulation where the tribes are going to go through fire? The word of God is pure words, as silver is tried in a furnace of earth 7 times. Israel, the 12 tribes, will go through the fire of the tribulation to go into their kingdom. See, everything that took place in Jesus Christ's ministry had a reason. This isn't something where the preacher gets up here because he doesn't study his Bible and he reads about these, wow, 5,000, 7 loaves, whatever, the number of loaves, and you just got to trust God. It may not seem like it can work, but for God it can work. He can cover you here. He can cover you there. It isn't about that. It goes much deeper than that, folks. We're talking about 12 tribes that God has since back here coming out of Egypt tried to get them into the land. And in order to do it, they've got to go through a number 7, which is to purify them through fire. And they're going to go through it, folks. When we're out of here, you don't want to be on this earth. Why? It's going to be a time of Jacob's trouble. It's going to be the worst time this world has ever seen. And trust me, go back in history, read your Bible, and look at some of the things that's come upon this earth. There's nothing to compare. Nothing. You don't want to be here. Why? Because it's going to be a horrible time. Don't think, well, I'll get a gun and I'll hoard up food over here. Won't work. Won't work. Besides, what about your soul? You're an eternal being. Every one of us has a soul. that's going into eternity. But there are two destinations. There's one below and there's one above. Brother Dave used to go, where are you going? You're going down or you're going up? Which way are you going to go? I remember that. That's that Marine colonel he was. It's like, I'll get down and give you 50 if you want, Dave. I mean, you know. Which way are you going to go? Physically, you're not going to make it through this if the rapture comes now. Because we're going in that time when the rapture comes. You're going to die. Somehow, some way, your physical body is going to die. Where is your soul going? You see, God put Jesus Christ in this mired mess that was taking place for one thing and one thing only, and that was for, and you can say your name. He put him here for one thing and one thing only, and that was for Mark. Why? He stuck him in here, and when you read about this, he didn't, people think, you got these beautiful pictures, you know, of Jesus, this Swedish looking, blue eyed, fair skinned, wavy haired, sitting on a stone, holding a lamb in one hand and a baby in the other, and little doves flying around him. He got in there and he was in a battle. He walked into the temple, saw that they had made a game out of this thing. He overturned the tables. He made a whip while he was at it. I'm not just going to flip your table. I'm going to beat you. And he went after him to beat him. Do you think he made one friend with the Pharisees and the Sadducees? And he didn't back down. The true goal of it all was for him to wind up going to the cross. Why? Because we're out here lost, having no hope. The only hope we have is if Jesus Christ winds up going to that cross and dying for our sins. And that's exactly what happened. You were murderers from the beginning, you're murderers now, and they proved it by hanging the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And he died on that cross. And what they couldn't, and the powers of Satan and all his powers be, what they could not do is keep the power of God from raising him up. Raising him up. That's the exceeding greatness of God's power, because it far exceeds every power of the devil. And the devil's good. The devil's good. And so consequently, we now have salvation by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for our sins, was buried, and raised again the third day. That's the beauty of today. But the bad part is, where's Jesus? Join us for an exciting conclusion next week. Where is Jesus? I want everybody to leave here today walking around our communities asking, where's Jesus? You tell me next week if you found him. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time that we have. And as we see unfold the true love of Christ, that he came into this corrupt, evil world solely for the fact to die for our sins so that we could have hope. We pray for any that are here that may have never trusted in Christ, that this would be their moment in time to put their trust in what Christ did for them. And for the rest of us here that have trusted, we just give you thanks that you're worthy of, and more so for the salvation that we have as we wait for his appearing to catch us out. Thank you for this time and opportunity we have to gather to hear your word. Thank you for those that were here. Pray for those that couldn't be here. It's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we say all these things. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.